appreciate so very much the folks that do our music for us and do the work for us around our church. And none of those things just happen. Somebody's doing those things for us, keeping our yard mowed, keeping our church clean. And when Paul don't forget, change the light bulbs. Amen. Wanted to just say thank you. We had, Gail, help me here, 145 families that our food bank took care of last week. What an awesome thing to be able to serve our community in that capacity. And Tammy's doing an awesome job taking care of that. If any of you would feel that ministry on your heart, they could use some help to, those boxes are heavy. And our ladies have a hard time lifting those. And the only men she can get is a couple of us old men, and we're not much more use than they are. So if you felt that on a Tuesday from 1 to 3, that you might be able to come and help us a little bit, some of you strong guys, it would be so appreciated. My wife told me not to do that, but oh well. Appreciate your prayers. I go this week to have the COVID test. They will not do surgery unless they do that horrible test first. So I will need your prayers that I pass that. If I don't pass that, all of us are in trouble. We will all be quarantined for 14 days, and my surgery will be postponed for 40 days. So please pray that I pass that thing, and then my surgery will be on Wednesday the 11th, and I want to get that over with. I want to preach to you this morning for just a few moments on this thought: the man I am versus the man I want to be. Or a subtitle might be Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Are you familiar with Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Robert Louis Stevenson wrote that back in 1886. And it's an amazing story. Dr. Jekyll was a brilliant scientist, and he was a very religious man. But he had this alter ego that seemed to be getting in his way. And in order to try to control him, he invented this serum. And when he would drink that serum, he would become the other guy, which was Mr. Hyde. And Mr. Hyde was anything but religious. Now that came about because Robert Louis Stevenson, the man that wrote it, grew up in a Presbyterian home, where his grandfather was the pastor. But then he got sick, and a nurse that took care of him was a Calvinist, and she converted him to Calvinism. And he enjoyed that, he said. He even tried preaching a little bit in his younger days. But Brother Ronnie, he said he couldn't get away from this struggle that went on inside him. And so when he became a grown man in his later years, he became an atheist. And then he wrote the book, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, to portray the two personalities that were living in him. And it's an amazing story. If you ever wanted to read it, pick it up and read it. It's been out since the 1800s, you know. So it's been around a long time. But I said all that to say this. There are some things about me personally that bother me. You know, in fact, I scare myself sometimes. There's this good side of me. There really is. I mean, I love the Lord with all of my heart. I want to please the Lord more than anything. I've served Him all of my life. I was born saved. I haven't known anything but church. My mom and dad met in church, got married in church, took me when I was, my whole life, that's all I've known is church. And I'm glad for that. I went through my rebellious teenage years, but I love the Lord. I started in the ministry when I was 17. I give so that I can help others when they need it. I sacrifice to make sure that somebody else's needs are met. My family has gone without. My daughter, sitting back there this morning when she was a baby, got put to bed with a bottle of water because we had given everything away. Didn't even have enough money left to buy a pint of milk because I thought somebody else needed it worse than I did. I've waded deep snow, taken medicine to shut-ins, and I've crawled under widow women's houses and fixed leaks and unstopped toilets. My wife and I gave away our colts one winter to a friend of ours who was going to Minot, North Dakota to work on an Indian reservation. And they didn't have coats, and we like to froze that whole winter. We couldn't buy any more. So, and I'm not saying that to brag, you know. I mean, that's my biggest quality is my humility. I'm saying that to say this. I'm really a pretty neat guy. In spite of what you may have heard or read, I'm okay. But there's another guy that lives in my house that can be an absolute jerk sometimes. Sometimes he doesn't want to go to church. Sometimes he says things that hurts his wife's feelings. Sometimes he just gets mean, it seems like. The very evil that I preach against and that I hate so much is ever present with me. And Chris, that keeps me in turmoil. Just recently, my wife said, I don't know what I said, but it must have been something. You know how it is, guys. Sometimes our wives tell us what they think, and we hadn't even said nothing. But evidently, I said something because she said, that's awful. That's that old spirit coming back, and I don't want you to be like that again. And I don't want to be like that again. Why did I say that? Why did I do that again? Why did I act like that? I thought I had the victory once and for all. And just when I believe I've really got it all together, here I go again. Now I'm talking about me, the problem I've got today. If anything I say sounds like you, that's purely coincidental. So what do I do when that happens? What do we do when that happens? And believe me, that's going to happen.
I see no halos this morning.
Well, one or two, but for the most part, I don't. See, what I do is I have learned through the years to do what I've preached for over 50 years that we need to do. When those type situations arise in our life, the best thing we can do is go to the Word and see what God has to say about those particular things that happen in our lives. And so I go to the Word and I begin to read about men of God and women of God, and I find that every one of them had the same problem. And one of my favorites is David. You know, he was the man after God's heart. He was a man that would kill bears and lions and giants. He was the man that could run through troops and leap over walls. He was the man that was the apple of God's eye. And I say, oh yeah, God, that's the man I'm talking about right there. That's the man I want to be. I want to be a troop-running, wall-leaping, giant-killing man of God. And if I'd stopped reading there, I'd have been all right, but I just keep reading. And then I read the guy commits adultery. He committed murder. He lied. He cheated. He stole. He was dishonest. He was deceitful. In fact, David said that his sins were always over his head. And he couldn't understand himself. He said this in the book of Psalms, chapter 38, verses 3 through 8. This is what David said about his situation. He said, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Verse 5. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. One translation says, I feel sorry for myself all the time. Verse 7, for my loins are filled with loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. There, church, is the sad reality of this life. I've read of monks, and so have you. They live in caves. And they cut themselves with broken glass, or they take whips and they beat themselves on the back, trying to rid themselves of the evil that was ever present with them. Over 100 years ago, Alexander White, the great Scottish preacher, wrote this. Preachers have been afraid to speak the whole truth about the problem of sin. The really truthful person must admit that there has never been another with so weak and evil a heart as their own. No evil quite like theirs. No sinner with as many failures as them. We must admit to our own sinfulness that our sin is malignant and that sin at times has power over us. An indescribable evil lurks in our hearts. This is the agony of every man and every woman among us whose eyes are open to the truth. Now, let's turn to our text. You can stand with me now and stretch just a minute. Book of Romans, chapter 7. I'm not going to preach long, but I'm going to give you a little break here to stand. Book of Romans, chapter 7. And let's begin reading, where am I reading from, Cammie? I mean, not Cammie. Yeah, you are. Cameron. Verse 14 of chapter 7. Very familiar passage of Scripture to you.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law, and that is good, that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. You may be seated. Paul wrote that. The words of the man who wrote most of the New Testament for us. The man who is probably quoted, if not as much, almost as much as Christ himself. The man whose letters we preach from more than any other books in the Bible. The man whom the devil said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know, but who are you? Paul said this. So I feel a little better. I'm in good company. So what do we do in that situation? If the cord of evil instincts has been cut at Calvary, if the old nature has been crushed, if the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. If I'm truly born again, then why do I still have these things popping up in my life? Why am I still capable of sinning and doing things that displease the Lord? And what I want you to see here, Paul is not talking about before his conversion. Paul's had an experience with God. Paul says, I love God, and I love the law of God, and I'm doing my best to serve God, he says. Paul says, I've got this new nature that I know is mine through Christ. He said, I'm the same person that I was before in some respects, but I'm different in other respects. But I had the same problems I was having before I got saved. And then he goes down and starts chapter 8 by saying, Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what has moved Paul from chapter 7, where he said, I want to do what's right, but I can't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do. to saying there's now no condemnation hanging over my head. Three little simple truths I want to share with you this morning. In the 12th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, it says this. King James says it this way, Romans 8 and 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. The Message Bible says it like this. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? We're not a debtor to the... Everybody knows, I would think everybody here, if you've ever bought anything over time, you know what it is to be in debt. You buy a car, you buy a home, you buy about anything nowadays. You gotta buy it. You can buy it on time. The only problem is, you know, those little cards that, you know, I had my granddaughter one day, my littlest granddaughter one day told me, which is their oldest daughter now, told me she was wanting, we were somewhere, and she was wanting something to drink, and she didn't have any money. She takes after her dad. He never takes money with him when he goes with me. And she said, Pap, I said, well, I don't have any money, hon. And she said, well, you got a card, don't you? Well, the only thing about those cards is you eventually got to pay that too, you know. But if you bought something and you didn't pay for it, or you used your card, you're in debt. You're a debtor. Sometimes somebody will just do something good for us, something nice for us, and we'll tell them, hey, man, I owe you. You know? And it's not may not be money, it may be anything. So that's simply what a debtor is. But Paul is telling us that, brethren, we are debtors. We're still in debt. We had a debt, Rodney, that the little song says we just couldn't pay it. It was too big a debt. But Christ paid that debt for us. So Paul says, no longer am I a debtor to the flesh. I don't owe this flesh anything. Abraham Lincoln was said to have freed the slaves. Of course, they'll tell you they're not free, but he freed them with what was called the Emancipation Proclamation. That was simply a legal document declaring that slavery was dead and slaves were to be set free. So when the news got down south, a lot of the slaves didn't believe it. And they continued to work in the fields for their masters. Little by little, they would see other former slaves walking around free and enjoying their lives. The proclamation declared that slavery was dead. The masters were not dead. The slaves were not dead. But the issue was dead. Now, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the devil doesn't die. And you don't die. But something dies, has to die. So what is it? It's the controversy. Sin doesn't die. We know that. But the power of sin and the control of sin over my life dies. Then why do I still sin sometimes? Because I'm still walking around in this
overweight flesh. See? And because Christ won't make me do what's right. He just won't. And the devil can't make me do what's wrong. You see, Jesus said, I'm a free man. He established that with my emancipation. You know that thing? What am I trying to say here? Emancipation proclamation. On Calvary, that bought my freedom. Price was paid. But I have to make the choice myself to walk away from it. You see, I have to accept the freedom. I have the power. I have the legal right to tell sin that it has no more dominion over me. But I got to tell it that, and then I've got to walk away from it. I have to make that choice myself. Well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He can't. He can't. And if I make the right choice, God will help me. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 18. Says this: Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves when you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? The only way sin has dominion in my life is if I let sin have dominion in my life. I have to walk away. Second thing that happens is that freedom from sin has to be accepted by faith. It's not enough just to say, well, I believe in Jesus, and I know He can break the power of sin in my life. That's just mentally assenting to what you've always heard and been taught. Faith was actually stepping out of the field and into the freedom. Anybody here ever pick cotton? Any of y'all as old as I am? I didn't know I was that old. Well, y'all was all raised rich. I was raised poor. My mom and dad got married. They went to work for my mama's daddy, my grandpa. He owned a big part of Northeast Arkansas, and they farmed, and he was a cotton farmer, and we did that for several years, and I wasn't big enough to drag a cotton sack through the field. You have seen cotton sacks, haven't you? A long white, okay. So my dad made me a cotton sack. We called them gunny sacks, but you may call them a burlap bag or a tow sack. He made me a sack that, and that's what I drug through the fields. Now, I wasn't a good worker. I was a kid, little kid. And I'd pick, you know, and put one or two, and then I'd take a break. I thought you got a break a lot. And my little sister was sitting under the cotton wagon. That's where we stayed if it wasn't in the field. In fact, I was my sister's first beautician. She had long blonde hair one day when we went to the cotton field. And she had a crew cut when we got home that night. But I dragged my little cotton sack through the fields picking cotton. And I'd take a lot of breaks. I'd do a lot of planting. But still, at the end of the day, nobody left that field and put down their cotton sack till my dad said, "Let's go to the house." And then, I know I was just a little boy, but think about it like this. At my dad's house, I knew there was going to be food, and I knew there was going to be a bath, and we all took it in one of them big wash tubs. You remember those? Mom would fill it up of a morning and let the water heat up all day long. And then when we get home, Dad, because he was Dad, he got to bathe first. And then if he was the youngest, sometimes he was dirtier when you got out of the tub than when you got in the tub. And then there would be rest and quiet and peace. But if I chose to stay in the field, if I chose not to go, then I would miss all of that. When Jesus sets us free, He invites us to the Father's house. And there is peace, and there is joy, and there is the table spread where the saints of God are fed. But we have to get up and go to His house and not just stay in the field. Lastly, believers are supernaturally helped in the hour of temptation. Well, you know, there's these two people living in me, and one of them seems to want to take over. That's what finally killed Dr. Jekyll. If you'll remember the story, Mr. Hyde, he was able to control the two with his serum that he would drink. He would drink his serum and he would turn into Mr. Hyde, and he would go out and do all kinds of evil things. Killed people, did horrible things. And then he would drink the serum and turn back into Dr. Jekyll. That's why they never could catch him. But one day, he drank it. He turned into Mr. Hyde. He began to do his evil things. And then when he went to change himself back, he didn't have the serum. So Mr. Hyde took control. And Mr. Hyde killed himself. And when he killed himself, he killed Dr. Jekyll too. Now, can that happen in my life? If you let the wrong man take over. If you continually do the wrong things. If you continually make the wrong choices. But it's your choice. It's not the devil's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not anybody's fault. It's choices that you've decided to make. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let me read that from the Message Bible. I just love the way it states it. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course
of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. Sometimes we feel like He has, though, don't we? He'll always be there to help you come through it. That's one of the most powerful and encouraging promises for a believer that's facing temptation. So here's what I'm saying in closing. Don't be afraid of this evil that is ever present in your life. It's just a thorn, but it's not in control. You are in control. You have the power to overcome it. Come out of the field and into the freedom. Anyone ever played Mother May I? Well, boy, what a born bunch of people y'all have been. Y'all hadn't done nothing. Get out and live a little bit. When I was a kid and all the cousins got together, now I know that's a girl game, but when most of the cousins are girls, it was hard for me to get them to play football or baseball. And I usually had to play the girl games before they would volunteer to play my games. So I played a lot of Mother May I. And you know, you're all lined up. And then you got the lady being the mama over there. And she calls out, "Miller, take two giant steps." "Mother, may I?" "Yes, you may." And that's how the game went. Two giant steps, two baby steps, 10, 3, whatever. But I'd get over here, Paul. I'd be right here. I could reach out and slap her. And I was excited because I was about to win. And I was wanting to get to the football. And she'd say, "Miller, take a baby step." "Did you catch it?" "You didn't say, Mother, may I?" And you had to go all the way back here and start over. God's not like that. Every day, I'm taking a step. And sometimes, you know, I may take two forward and one back. That's the way our life seems to be sometimes. But I'm taking my steps forward for God. And usually, if not every day, every once in a while, I'll fall. Or I'll forget to say, "Father, may I?" And not one time in my 60 years of serving the Lord have I fallen and He'd said, "Go back. You got to start all over." God doesn't do you that way. God simply picks you up where you are, brushes you off, and forgives you and said, "Let's just keep going." And that's what it is. When this alter ego rises up and you fail God. And you will fail God. And you will mess up. But your failure is not fatal unless you choose to just stay there. You know, it's not what you did to get to where you are. It's what you're going to do to get to where you need to be that's really important. Stand with me this morning. You're going to find this really hard to believe. But growing up, I was a good boy. Wasn't I, honey? Didn't my mama tell you that a lot? And when I got saved, it was during the 60s. I was a teenager in those turbulent 60s. And I wasn't into doing drugs or smoking. I was an athlete, and we didn't do that. I didn't drink. I kept myself pure morally. I wanted to save myself for my wife. And during the 60s, free love was what it was all about. So if you're not going to do any of that stuff, what are you going to do to prove you a man? When you're not serving the Lord like you ought to and you're hanging out with all the other guys, what are you going to do? Well, the only thing left was cussing. So I cussed. I got to where I couldn't say a sentence without cussing. And when I got saved, I thought I wasn't going to cuss no more. And that lasted about till I got home that night. And the next day I got to school. But I grew up in a time in the 60s where you couldn't make mistakes like that. If I cussed, I was lost again. You understand what I'm saying? You're just lost, boy. And you're going to hell. So every Sunday night I had to pray through and get saved again. I've been saved so many times. And do you know what, Kelly? That probably went on for nearly a year until I came to the realization when I heard another preacher preaching and kind of opened my mind to some things and my heart to some things, and I realized that if I slipped and cussed on Monday morning, God didn't send me all the way back to the beginning and make me get saved over again. God picked me up and said, "Now we're not going to do that anymore, Millard. Let's keep going." And after about a year, and I kept slipping, I would say, I finally learned to just simply say, "I'm sorry, God, help me not do that no more." And he has. That doesn't even cross my mind. It bothers me more today to hear somebody say a bad word than it does to see him hold a can of beer, because that's what affected me so badly. But listen, you can win this thing. You just have to stay with it. It's always going to be there till this. That's why flesh can't go to heaven. Father, I praise you this morning. Let's pray. Anybody here struggling? You just want me to pray? I'm not going to call names or anything. I just want to say, Millard, I know what you're talking about. Sometimes that guy, yes, God bless your heart. We're going to pray. Man, all over the place. I understand that. I've been there. God knows that. Don't you quit. Don't you back up. God's not sending you back to the altar of salvation. He'll send you to the altar of repentance, because 1 John said, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He's talking to the church. So you hang in there. And if you mess up, just say, "I'm sorry, Jesus, I messed up again, help me." And get up and keep going forward. Father, you saw these hands. I believe the sincerity of their hearts. God, it happens to all of us. If we were as perfect as we think we were, we would be raptured out of here. You'd take us up in a whirlwind. But God, you've left us here to live in this world. Not of it, but in it. And every day, Lord, we face things that are difficult for us. Sometimes we just goof up. God, help us to understand that we're in control. We have the power.
It does not, Satan does not have dominion over us. He is a defeated enemy. And we have that power through Jesus. God bless these people. Give them strength today. Get them through this week, Lord. Just one day at a time is how we're going to live for you until Jesus comes. Hallelujah. God bless you this morning. Thank you so much for your patience with me. Don't forget, we're still...